Good morning.
Let's pray real fast.
Oh, Father God, I just ask you to connect our heart with your heart this morning. And Holy Spirit, I just ask you to open our eyes, our ears, and our just very being to what you want to do this morning, because it's your time. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
All right. In your time, Lord. Happy Mother's Day, guys. Happy Mother's Day. I'm going to try not to cough. My allergies are giving me quite the cough the last couple of weeks. So, yes, I received that. All right. We're going to talk about the power of testimony this morning. That is what we are talking about. It's not your quintessential Mother's Day message, but it's what the Lord gave me, so. And it's his time, so we're just going to go with what he wants to talk about. So, when we think about our testimonies, we also often consider them our stories, right? But we need to kind of reframe that. Instead of thinking of our testimony as our story, we need to start thinking about it as the history of the love of God for us, right? Because it's the proof. It's the proof of his providence, of his provision, his protection. It's the evidence of his loving arms around us, right? Can we just take a minute, close your eyes? I just want us to remember who we were. Just think back. Just think about who you were without Jesus. Just let a picture come to your mind, whatever picture Holy Spirit brings to you, of the kind of person you were, where you were. Just remember the person you used to be before Jesus came, before Jesus put his arms around you, before he lifted you up out of the muck, before he set your feet on the rock. Thank you, Jesus, for your reminder. All right. Your testimony is proof that the same eyes that were on the sparrow, the same eyes that saw creation and saw that it was good, saw us and found us valuable, found us worthy of saving. Your story is the story of divine intervention. And your testimony isn't just you reciting, right? The things you've been through, the things God has done for you. It's not just about past events. Your testimony is a powerful entity because it tells where you've been, sure, right? But it also tells people where you're going. Because everything the Lord does, every circumstance and situation that God allows is for God's glory, right? So it's not just about the past. It's about his future glory. It's going to be turned around for our good. Not just our good, for the good of the kingdom. Can we put up Ecclesiastes, Jan? Janine? Thank you. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says this. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him or revere him. Right? The kingdom of God isn't a landmass, right? It's not a human government as we understand government. That's not what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is God's people. Because a kingdom is wherever a king has dominion. It's wherever the king has ownership. It's wherever the king reigns. That's the kingdom. So the kingdom of God is God's people. So whatever goodness of God that has been proven to you individually is also good for the kingdom collectively, corporately, the good of the whole church. So let's be very, very clear in this moment, this morning. Your testimony is intimately connected to you, and it's intimately personal to you, but it doesn't belong to you. Your testimony is not your story, it's his story. Do you guys want to know where I got the inspiration for this message from? The book of Malachi. Now, I don't know about you, but in all my years in the church, I have heard one sermon come out of the book of Malachi. Only one. And even then, it's not a super common one because pastors don't like to talk about it. But I've only heard one sermon preached from the book of Malachi, and it comes from Malachi 3, verse 8. Yeah, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And God replies, in tithes and offerings." And then the Lord gives a promise. He says, if we test him in this, if we test him by giving him our tithes and our offerings, the first fruits of the works of our hands, right? So that his storehouses are full, he'll open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out blessings and prevent the destruction of our efforts. That's the rest of the passage. So that's all I've ever heard from Malachi from the pulpit, right? The occasional message about the importance of tithing. And my friends, every single, it's springtime, right? So every single time I do our taxes, I can personally testify to the truth of that message, right? Of God's promise here, right? Because every single time I do our taxes, I think to myself, how did we live on this amount of money? You know, we are a family of seven. So, yeah, the Lord, I will testify to the truth of this, right? Of Malachi 3. But we're not going to focus on money this morning. We're not going to focus on the tithe from Malachi. Because when I read Malachi, I realized something. The entire book is about robbing God. And not just financially. You know what God calls himself throughout the book of Malachi? And it's not a long book. It's only four chapters. Over and over and over again, he calls himself the Lord Almighty. And by doing so, he reminds us of his position above us, above all the earth, above all thrones, dominions, power, positions. It's the title of utmost authority. It is God as King. That's how God refers to himself in Malachi. And it's because his people had forgotten. Right? It's the last book of the Old Testament. You have a couple hundred years of silence before Jesus is born. Right. So let's go to Malachi 1, verses 6 through 8. It says this. A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Next verse. By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. Next verse. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice the lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord. A little further down in verses 11 through 13, it says this. My name, God's name, will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. Next verse. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. So what is this talking about? This is talking about giving God your second best. Or not even your second best. Yeah, your leftovers. What you won't miss. It's about keeping to yourself the good stuff and letting God have the leftovers. So apply that any way you want, right? Your time, your energy, during the day or even on Sunday morning, your relationships, your bank account. Yeah, the Holy Spirit will tell you which way you're giving him what's left. When you are invited to a feast, right, you are aware that you can partake of anything that's on the table. It's a gift for you. And you also know you're not eating at that table alone, right? When you go to Thanksgiving dinner, are you sitting at that table by yourself? Just think about Thanksgiving dinner. Think about that table and just picture it, right? You've got your turkey, you've got your gravy, you got all the fixings. You don't eat that alone because it's a meal that's meant to be shared. But here God is saying that his people have been looking at his table and turning their nose up at it. The table of the Lord, and they're viewing it with contempt. That means they're seeing no value in it. They're at the table, but they're giving it like the barest minimum. That's all it's worth for them. And they're not even happy about it. They think God is asking too much of them to sit at the table. So here's the thing about the table of the Lord. It's not talking about, you know, like the table with the showbread and the inner sanctum of the temple. It's talking about the sacrificial altar. That's the table that they're talking about there. Now, there are five offerings in the sacrificial system, and each had their own purpose, right? They're for gaining access to God, an act of devotion, being purified, an atonement for sin, right? But then there was one more, and that one was just about your reconciled relationship with God. Now, if you want, we could do a whole, you know, in-depth study on the sacrificial system. That would be fun. I would find that fun. Right? So there's only one about your reconciled relationship with God, and that is the peace offering or the thanksgiving offering. Here, the fat of the animal that being sacrificed is offered on a burnt offering to God. A burnt offering is where all the whole thing is consumed. And it's because the fat always belongs to the Lord. The fat symbolizes the best. So you give the fat of the animal in a burnt offering to the Lord. The priests get a prime cut of beef or whatever they're offering so that the priests can eat. But then the rest of the peace offering or thanksgiving offering is then shared, right? It's so that the people can eat too. Now, here's the thing. With the peace offering, it's not just a spotless animal being offered. Interestingly, it's the only animal that's allowed to be female as well. So there is no gender restriction on coming to the table of God. There's no gender. Amen. There's nothing about your gender that prevents you from having everything the Lord wants for you. But it's not just the animal in the Thanksgiving offering. It's also incorporates the grain offering, which is an offering for devotion. So a grain offering is 40 loaves of bread. Now, 5 of those loaves go to the priest along with their cut of meat. But that still leaves 35 loaves of bread, as well as well over 100 pounds of meat that's shared between the person offering the sacrifice and the entire community. And here's the thing about that sacrifice. It had to be consumed that day. They weren't allowed to, like, you know, salt it, preserve it, leave it for later. It had to be consumed that day. Why? Why is it important that all that food is consumed immediately? Because it's a lesson for all of us. That God's graces are sufficient for us every single day. You ate it all because you didn't have to worry about tomorrow. You didn't have to worry about having enough tomorrow. You celebrated God's goodness in the here and now because it's an act of faith for tomorrow. You didn't have to hold back some so that you ate tomorrow, right? The goodness of God was always meant to be shared with each other. What I love about God is that in his word, he always pairs the things we need to do differently with what he envisioned for us to begin with. Because even the corrective words that the Lord gives us are just about reconciling us with the Father's heart. It's just about love. So let's go to chapter 2, 5 through 7. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. The hymn they're talking about is Levi. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. Next verse. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. You guys know what the name Malachi means? It means my messenger. So, and what did God tell us through Paul? Can we go to 1 Peter 2:9? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Next verse. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Can we go put Malachi 2 back up there? I just want to read this a little differently. Because sometimes it's better if we can make it a little more personal, right? So, my covenant was with you, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to you. This called for your reverence, and you revered me and stood in awe of my name. Next verse. True instruction is to be found in your mouth, and nothing false is to be found on your lips. You walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For your lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because you are the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from your mouth. Right. Can we put 1 Peter 2:9 back on there? There you go. For you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Think about what we did at the beginning, the darkness you were in, and the lightness you are in now. We're talking about our testimonies here. Here's the thing. Only you can talk about the way God rescued you. Only you can tell people of the times you've been healed. The times a check showed up in the mail just in time. The time a door suddenly opened. A job fell in your lap. The time you found your keys after you prayed to God to help you find them. That's an example of asking the Lord for a little bit. Right? Someone who walks in faith asks the Lord about lost keys. Right. Only you can spread the message of your testimony. Why? Because your testimony is going to take someone else out of darkness into the light. No one knows better how God has come through for you than you do. You are the authority on God's work in your life. And here's the thing. This is the clincher right here, all right? You have authority over what you've walked through with the Lord. And that anointing, that can be imparted to somebody else. This is why I love to hear other people's testimonies. This is why I love what we're doing in women's group right now. Because someone's testimony gives me a glimpse of the power that person holds in the kingdom for kingdom work. If I know that you've been delivered from something, and I see someone else who needs deliverance, I'm calling you over. Right? Because the power of God has already rested on you for that purpose. Holy Spirit has already touched you. And when you pray for that person, you're going to be the hands of Jesus on that person for that purpose. Kathy spoke on Wednesday at Women's Group, and it was really powerful because I got to see the impartation Kathy received for women's ministry. So that's a conversation you're going to have with the Lord, Kathy, about how he wants you to move that along. When the Holy Spirit has touched you and he gives you the opportunity to impart that to someone else, that's the power behind your testimony. That's the future of your testimony. Because the testimony of what Jesus has done is the spirit of prophecy. Whatever God has done for you, he desperately wants to do for somebody else. And that's somebody else in your life. That's somebody else that's going to come across your path. That's someone at work. That's a member of your family. That's someone in your neighborhood. That's someone you're going to see at the grocery store. Because it's not just an abstract, oh, well, yeah, of course God wants to do, God, you know, God wants to heal someone. You know? This is not an abstraction. If God has healed you of something, he's going to put someone else in your path that he wants to heal. Because the same love he's shown for you, He wants to show somebody else. The same faith that he's given you, he wants to manifest in somebody else. Because this is how love manifests. This is how faith manifests in you, in others, through the power of your testimony. This is how the church is supposed to work, right? We're at the table of the Lord. It's a feast that's supposed to be shared, right? It's what you're bringing, and it's what he's bringing, and it's a fellowship. And this is how we rob God, right? We rob God of the glory when we don't talk about what God is doing. So when we talk about, do you have any praise reports? That's what it is. It's a testimony. You're testifying. You're saying, God did this for me, or God did this for so-and-so. You know? What if after a praise report, we did a little bit of praying for somebody else sitting in the seat who needs it? Because you know how Malachi opens? I'll read it to you. I didn't give it to Jan this morning. But I'll read it to you. Malachi 1:2 says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? It's so snarky, right? Yeah, how? And God replies, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. And Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. So you will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord even beyond the borders of Israel. So here it says, the Lord says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I have loved Jacob and hated Esau. Now, hated is not the greatest transliteration there. It's easier to think of it like this. Jacob I have chosen, Esau I have not chosen. Jacob has my favor, Esau does not have my favor, right? So here it says, you know, and you see it throughout the Old Testament, is that the favor of the Lord, you know, on Jacob, on Israel. And then you contrast that with, you know, what happened to Esau and Esau's descendants. It was just more or less like, my favor is going to be on Israel and not on Esau. So a fallen world is going to be fallen, right? And that's essentially what happens to Esau. It's not so, because we think hatred and we think like vindictiveness. And the Lord is just like, my hand's not on Esau. So Esau is going to fall into ruin. My hand's not on him. Right? So sometimes we think about our testimonies, and sometimes, and it's just human nature, we're like, Lord, why did that happen to me? Just fill in the blanks. Whatever pain you've gone through since you started your journey with the Lord. Why did that happen to me? If you love me, how have you loved me? Right? To borrow from Israel here. Because you see, you know, because sometimes things don't go well in life. So you sit there and you're like, well, no, if God loved me, then this wouldn't have happened. Let me tell you, in every challenging moment I've had, that's when the Lord is closest. That's when I've got to dig in, right? Because here's the thing about change. Change is just God making room to move. Because when you sit there and you think to yourself, like, no, if God really loved me, then this wouldn't have happened, and so-and-so wouldn't have died, and I wouldn't have been in that accident, and I wouldn't have lost that job, and, you know, the economy wouldn't have crashed, the wildfires wouldn't be burning, if God was good. me ask you something. Have you ever met a spoiled child that grew up to be pleasant? Have you ever met a spoiled child that grew up to be productive? Have you ever met a spoiled child that grew up to be empathetic? No, right? Yeah, right. Because they were just, everything had been easy. They never had to develop any character. Right? Is that how God loves you? Given everything, you just decide you want when you want it? No. He gives you things that are good for you. Now, I have 5 children. So, and with every new child, they reach, you know, the age of fancy or so, 3. And suddenly you got to start teaching them. I noticed this the other day. She has been starting with fancy to whenever we enter into a parking lot. Like, okay, fancy, look left. Are there any cars coming? Look right. Are there any cars coming? Is it safe to go? Right? Because what is a 3-year-old's impulse? I'm going to run. Right? Because they don't see the dangers. Now, to her, the one who wants to run full steam ahead, being yanked back isn't fun, right? Being yanked back and told to wait is irritating because everything in her is like, I've got someplace to be. And who knows where her mind is, you know? But a good father is going to be like, rein it in. Look this way. Look that way. Is it safe to go forward? Is it wise to go forward? But every single thing the Lord does is for the Lord's own glory. That's why Jesus said, everything I do what the Father does in heaven. I do what the I say what the Father says. Because God is for his own glory. So we should be too. But the power of our testimony is what God's done for me, he wants to do for you. But here's the thing, if we don't talk about it, we don't remember it, right? If we don't show gratitude to the Lord for it in the moment, and then over time, we get to a Sunday morning, and everybody's like, anybody have a praise report? And it's just like crickets. Right? Because it's like in that moment, we're like, oh my God, what even happened this week? But if we had been thanking God every day for it, for the little things and the big things, then suddenly it's like someone asks, and we're like, oh, I know what the Lord's been doing. And you remember. It's like how the Israelites used to, you know, write it across their doorways, put it on their foreheads, reminding themselves what the Lord has done so that they can tell others. And that's how the church is supposed to be operating. Right? So no, there's no such thing as a small testimony. No such thing as a small testimony. Because there's no such thing as an insignificant act of God. So sometimes, you know, you'll be sitting in a service and someone will be telling their testimony like, holy cow, like, can't believe what the Lord has, like, broken off of that person, or that person's moving in such power. You know, and you think to yourself, you're like, oh, well, you know, I don't really have a cool story to tell. Yes, you do. Because God doesn't do small things in you. And the small things are big things. Like John shared this morning, you know, a little bit of bread or a little bit of grain, a little bit of oil, you know? Right. So those little things, bring them to the table. And then see how that creates a move of God. There's no such thing as a little thing in the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as insignificant work in the kingdom of God either. Yeah. Yes. Because there's nothing insignificant about God. There's nothing insignificant about what he's done for you. So everybody shut your eyes again, please. And I just want you to sit for a second and think about where you are today. Who you are today. That's a good one. Think about who you are today. And just contrast that to who you were then, before Jesus. And think about everything, every individual thing that brought you from there to here. It's countless, right? It's not just, it wasn't just one event. Yeah, we can all look back and think of, like, you know, major life-changing catalysts in our walk with the Lord. But it's not just the big things, right? It's the little ways God moved, the little things he said to us, whispered to our hearts. All the little words that we've received, all the short dreams we've gotten, the visions that have come. Every single one of those was an act of God. Every single one of those was an act of divine intervention in your life, an act of divine love for you. And how can you not be so grateful? It's Mother's Day. Now, I don't have time to go deeply into this, but I just want to give you a little snippet. I've had a few, like, suicidal seasons of my life before I got deliverance. And I'll tell you one, and I shared this at women's group, but I'll tell you one of when I was 16. It was a really severe suicidal season of my life. And I had dealt with depression from early childhood on. But I was 16 and I was just absolutely done with living. And I remember riding in a car on the way home from church. I think it was youth group or something. Youth group used to be on Friday nights. And I think my brother Ryan was driving. And I'm just sitting there, and we lived on the edge of a state forest, so it was dark. There's no streetlights on these roads, and so it was a really clear night, and I'm looking up at the stars. And I am literally just talking to the Lord. And I'm saying, God, I'm done. I'm done. I don't want to live anymore. I just want to go home. Please, can I just go home? You know, just absolute, I don't know if despair is just the right word. I was just finished. And so I'm just sitting there. I'm not, you know, speaking out loud. I'm just talking my heart to the Lord's heart. And I'm looking at the stars, and I just hear God whispered to me, and he says, okay, if that's what you want, I'll take you home. But then he continued, and he said, but that's not what I have for you. Do you trust me? And I sat with that. And I knew what the Lord was saying, and he was saying he had more for me. He had a husband for me. He wanted to give me children. And I remember just staring up. It was literally a blanket of stars that night. And I took a deep breath, and I said, okay, God, I'll trust you. Because here's the thing about faith. It's always a choice. All faith is a choice. It's not something that just, like, happens. It's a choosing to believe in something. Like love is a feeling, and it's also an action. So is faith. It's a choice. So in that moment, I chose, you know. And did I wake up feeling fantastic the next morning? No. It was a gradual deliverance over time. But that was the last time I asked the Lord to go home. And here's the thing. I know the Lord would have taken me home. If I had taken that second and chose the other way. I don't know how. Maybe an accident. Maybe an illness. I don't know. I never asked. But now that's part of my testimony, right? Because look at my life. Right. I'm here. One. Super grateful to be here. That's like an everyday conversation I have with the Lord, how grateful I am for Martinsville. But, right. So it's like, look, and I have Shua, you know, most fantastic man I've ever met. And I have five of like the best kids in the world. Yeah. They're incredible. Right. But because I know that I have been delivered from that, I know the power of God rests on me to deliver somebody else. Amen. You know? Amen. So I can stand in proxy for someone else who feels that way. That's the power of my testimony, because it's the power of God who picked me up from that and put me here. Knowing that it's just the beginning, right? I've got time. And so do all of you, to do whatever it is the Lord still has for you to do. Amen. We got stuff to do. We have stuff to do. And we have the power to do it. Amen. Because of what he's already taken us through. So not the most common sermon on Malachi, of all things.